Geico asks, how would you love a chance to save some money on insurance? Of course you would. And when it comes to great rates on insurance, Geico can help. Like with insurance for your car, truck, motorcycle, boat, and RV. Even help with homeowners or renters coverage. Plus, add an easy-to-use mobile app, available 24-hour roadside assistance, and more, and Geico is an easy choice. Switch today and see all the ways you could save. It's easy. Simply go to geico.com or contact your local agent today.
This is Darren Kuhn with the Masculine Journey podcast, where we search the ancient paths to find ways that God brings light into a dark world and helps set men free from the struggles that we all face on a day-to-day basis. Your Chosen Truth Network podcast is starting in just a few seconds. Enjoy it, share it, but most of all, thank you for listening and for choosing the Truth Podcast Network.
This is the Truth Network.
The resurrection power of Jesus Christ is absolute, transforming and restoring lives, healing hurt, and making all things new. This power set Michael Bowen free from the captivity, darkness, and hell of addiction, and delivered him back to God. This is Jesus Breaks the Chains.
Hello, and thank you for tuning into this podcast, which is a part of the Jesus Breaks the Chains series. I'm Evangelist Michael Bowen, and I pray that the Lord blesses you greatly and you receive this word in love and in truth. This podcast is 7 Mile Bridge. I'm going to open up with a reading of the word from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 through 21. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. I just love this scripture. This is one of the very first scriptures that I read in the Bible that resonated powerfully with me when I surrendered my life to Jesus Christ while laying on a prison chapel floor. For 25 years, I was addicted to alcohol and crack cocaine and was in and out of jail, prisons, rehabilitation centers, and even a few mental hospitals because I could not stop using drugs and drinking alcohol. For 25 years, I carried the heavy weight of the sin, shame, and guilt that someone who has destroyed their life with drugs is burdened with. In that prison, laying on that chapel floor, Jesus took that weight off of me. He broke the chains of my addiction, and he set me free. He took me right where I was, stranded alone without any hope in the captivity, darkness, and hell of my addicted life. And he told me that he would make me new and show me a better way if I would give my life to him. I surrendered my life to Jesus that day, and this scripture told me that the old things of my past were now passed away, and all things have been made new. That was 8 years ago. In 2013, in a Texas state prison, Jesus gave me a new life and a fresh new start. I was reborn, I was filled with the Holy Spirit, and I was given a new name and a new purpose as an ambassador for Christ and a witness of Jesus to the end of the earth. I became a disciple of Jesus Christ, filled with the love and power of God. Acts 1, verses 4 through 8, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons, which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. I would now like to take you back into time to a place in my life where addiction had first taken a hold of me. It was the first time I truly began to feel the hopelessness of being a drug addict who was addicted to crack cocaine and could not stop smoking the drugs. It's 1997, and I'm living in West Palm Beach, Florida. I'm in Florida because it is where one of the many drug rehabilitation centers that I went to was located. I have been recently released from the program, and I'm now living in a recovery home for alcoholics and drug addicts. I'm 29 years old and have been addicted to crack cocaine for probably about 8 years at this point in my life. I was able to get out of the rehabilitation program and into the recovery home, and I went out looking for a job, and I was able to find a job at Home Depot. And during that time, I was faithfully going to 12-step meetings and working a 12-step program, Alcoholics Anonymous, Narcotics Anonymous, Cocaine Anonymous, whichever one, I went to them all. Any kind of anonymous that they had, I went to it because I was really, really messed up at the time. During this time, doing these programs, I really, truly believed that I would never do drugs again and that my life is finally headed in the right direction. I begin to receive money from my job at Home Depot and decide that I'm ready to leave the recovery home that I'm in and move in with someone from work. This someone happened to be a manager and who took a liking to me and thought he could trust me and had a room to rent in his home. And I was talking to him saying I was looking for a place to live, and he offered his room to me in his home. And it was a nice home right on the canal, which had a dock. He had a boat, and you could go out the canal and be on the ocean. It was really a nice setup, and I was really excited about it. I make plans to move into my new residence the following week on Monday. Instead of moving out of the recovery home and going right into the new home with my coworker, I decided I would move out on Friday and then drive down through the Florida Keys and spend the weekend in Key West. I'd convinced myself that I'd been doing so well, working so hard, working my 12-step program, doing such great things, and finally got a job. I'm making some money, and I really thought that I owed myself a much-needed vacation on the beach in the Florida Keys. Sounded like an excellent idea to me. Turns out I was wrong, and it ended up being a very bad decision on my part indeed. So I leave West Palm Beach on a Friday thinking that I'm going to go make this beautiful drive, go down and have this incredible weekend, sitting back on the beach, relaxing, pondering my life, maybe even read from the big book of 12 Steps or whatever. I had all these great plans that I was going to do and have myself some Michael time that I so much desperately needed. You know how we build up something, a vacation or a place we're going to go before we go? We build it up in our mind and we see it and we think it's going to be something so wonderful, so peaceful, so great. And boy, sometimes it doesn't work out that way. But anyway, just to tell you about this drive, it is such a beautiful drive through the Florida Keys on Highway 1. I'm not sure if you know what I'm talking about, but if you're listening to this and you'll know it's one island after another along the way, and you travel over the water and see some very beautiful bridges. And about halfway through the Florida Keys, there is a bridge called the 7 Mile Bridge, and it goes over the water about 7 miles with some of the most beautiful views I've ever seen. And I'm very much enjoying this drive to what I would call a beautiful beach paradise on my way to a beautiful, wonderful, magical, awesome time that I had truly deserved for myself because I've been working so hard. And anyways, I get down to Key West, and when I arrive, I decide I'm hungry, haven't eaten anything. Just been enjoying the drive, watching the scenery, seeing the seagulls, and just building up this expectation and this excitement within myself. Wow, here I go. And really, it's one of the first times that I've, since going through treatment and being in a recovery home and doing all this work, that I had some time by myself, for myself, and doing something like this. So once I arrived in Key West, I decided to get something to eat. I'm hungry. I figured I would eat and then go find a hotel to check into and stay for a couple of nights before I head back to West Palm Beach to move into my new place on Monday. So I drive around and I see a sign. I find this supposedly famous eating and drinking establishment in Key West called Sloppy Joe's. So I decide to give it a try. Pull over in the parking lot. I park and I go into Sloppy Joe's. Now, mind you, Sloppy Joe's is a well-known, famous, and also I come to find out infamous Key West saloon. And they say that it had its official opening on December 5th, 1933, the day Prohibition was repealed. When drinking alcohol was illegal in the United States, and when they finally allowed alcohol to not be a crime, and then they allowed people to drink again, that was the day that Prohibition was repealed, and that was the day that this saloon in Key West was open, its first day. And so even the great writer Ernest Hemingway frequented this establishment when he was in Key West. I thought to myself, let me check this place out. Remind you, I am currently clean and sober about 8 months at this point and supposedly working a 12-step recovery program. In reality, I had absolutely no business driving alone by myself and going to a place in Key West that is famously known for its heavy drinking, many bars, and party atmosphere. A newly recovered alcoholic drug addict has no business in a saloon in Key West, Florida. Come on, man. What was I thinking? But anyways, that's the alcoholic and drug addicted mind that just starts to take over, and we have no clue that it's happening to us. And that's what was happening to me at that point in time. Even Key West, the island's motto is this: Key West is close to perfect and far from normal. I would say this motto became very accurate for me. Close to perfect for an alcoholic and drug addict to get drunk and high, and far from normal for a person who is trying not to drink or use drugs. This, by far, was one of the worst places on the entire planet for me to be that weekend. But I was clueless. I was still in my little dream world of having this fantastic, wonderful beach vacation that I earned, that I needed, that I owed myself, because I'd been working so hard at a program and job and everything else in my life. So I'm sitting at the table, looking around, looking at all the pictures on the walls, just taking everything in of what this place is and where I am. And the waitress came to take my order. She asked me if I would like something to drink. And instead of saying iced tea, I said, I would like a beer. Now, let me ask you this. How on earth, in that one quick moment, did I just decide to throw away my sobriety and drink a beer? That just doesn't make any sense at all. I told myself the all too familiar lie that I would only drink one beer. Well, we know that's a lie. And I don't know if there's anybody that's listening to this that has struggled with alcohol or drugs, and you've had some time of sobriety where you're not drinking, and then you figure that, hey, boy, I'm going to do it differently this time. I'm going to be able to control this thing. I'll just have one. And I know you're out there saying, yeah, that's me. You're probably all raising your hands right now because a lot of us have said, I'll just do one. And one, it really never works. But so you know what happens. Let me just run the tape forward, and I'm about to tell you what happened. Well, that one beer led to two beers, three beers, and then to mixed drinks, then to shots, and then me in a drunken mess sitting there in Sloppy Joe's. A sloppy, drunken mess. Sloppy Joe's, yes. Sloppy Michael was at Sloppy Joe's thinking he was Ernest Hemingway about to write the next great novel. I don't know. But anyways, just like that, I relapsed and was headed for destruction in Key West, Florida. Like a ship lost at sea without a rudder, I was headed for a disaster and a watery grave, let me tell you. Like every other time when I would relapse on alcohol, at some point the alcohol would not be enough of a high, and I would go in search of something stronger. And for me, that was always crack cocaine. So when that time came, I left Sloppy Joe's and soon found a crack house and began to smoke. To say the least, I became very good at finding crack houses. That's one skill that unfortunately I have to say I possess, is that I can find a crack house in any city, in any town, any place on planet Earth. I'm going to be able to find a crack house because that's where the crack is, and I used to be a crack addict. Anyways, I stayed in that crack house for 2 days and smoked crack nonstop the entire time. Finally, late Sunday evening, I had a moment of clarity and got myself together and then drove back to West Palm Beach so I could move into my new place on Monday. When I arrived in West Palm Beach, I found a place to park and I went to sleep in my car. On Monday morning, like clockwork, got up, went to work, and acted like the weekend never happened. I mean, I'm telling you, I really acted like it never happened. I blocked it completely out of my mind and said, hey, that did not happen. Where I went and did that just doesn't even exist. I did not do that, and I blocked it out of my mind. That evening after work, I moved into my new place where I was renting a room. Moved in with the manager from Home Depot, and he had no idea at that point in time that he was allowing a full-blown crack addict to move into his home. Unbelievable. Things did not get off to a very good start because just like any time you start smoking drugs or doing drugs, you don't stop and you smoke up all your money. In that 2 days, I smoked up all my rent money over the weekend. I ended up having to tell my roommate that I would have to pay him on the following Friday when I received my check from Home Depot. He wasn't happy about that at all, but gave me the benefit of the doubt and said, okay. I worked hard all week, and every day after work, I would go home, eat, and then go to sleep. At that point, I looked like a very good roommate. That first week, I mean, that was great. I didn't make any noise. I got up early, was real quiet leaving the house, go out, work hard all day. He'd see me all day walking up and down the aisles at the Home Depot and being friendly to people and just, you know, doing my thing at Home Depot. And he was probably thinking, boy, I got a good roommate. This guy's going to be good. But it didn't turn out to be that way because the wheels were about to fall off. So when Friday rolled around, I was supposed to go get my paycheck and go give him his $350 or however much. I can't remember what it was, but I was, my paycheck was going to pay. I could pay for the rent. So I picked up that paycheck at work, and I went and cashed it. But instead of going home to pay my roommate the rent, I went to where I knew they sold crack, and I got high. I smoked up my entire check in one day and then went around bouncing checks and stealing things to continue getting high. I never did go back to my new place where I lived or my job at Home Depot. After about 2 weeks of living out of my car and in crack houses, I decided to call my roommate to see if I could go get all my belongings back. I called him and he was mad. He was so angry at me and told me that he would call the police if I ever set foot on his property again. He also told me that I was fired from Home Depot and not ever to go there again either, or he'd call the police. And he told me that he gave all my belongings away to Goodwill. That in turn made me angry. I was so mad. I slammed down the phone and decided that at that point in time that I'm going to go back to Key West to get drunk and high like a maniac. I was feeling sorry for myself, telling myself, how could he have given it all my stuff away? Here I am. I have no money. All I have is my car. I have nowhere to live. I have no job. I've lost everything, all my belongings and everything. I just had a big old pity party for myself. Boy, I tell you what, that guy did the greatest thing. He probably should have punched me in the nose if he could get his hands on me. Because, I mean, how do I go and do that? That's just a really bad thing to do. But anyways, I was angry, feeling mad. So I decided to go back to Key West. I knew where to go. And I just figured that I'll just go down there and get drunk and high and see what happens. So before I left West Palm Beach, I went into a grocery store and stole food, bottles of wine and beer, and a cooler with some ice. I loaded it into my car and took off and headed for the Florida Keys. After a few moments of driving, I began to feel a great amount of shame, guilt, and hopelessness as I drove down the highway. I began to drink the alcohol and smoke the last bit of crack that I had. Once I got to Miami, I stopped and called my mom. I knew she was worried about me because she hadn't heard from me in a few weeks, and I pro- and probably knew I'd relapsed. You know, that was kind of my pattern. You know, I'd always call my mom, you know, every 5 or 6 days, at least once a week. And she hadn't heard from me in a few weeks. And that was typically when they haven't heard from me, they know what I've done, that I've probably relapsed, and I'm out running around smoking crack and stealing and doing all the things that you do when you're addicted to drugs. So I got her on the phone, and when I spoke to her, she was very upset, and she asked me what in the heck was I doing. And I told her that I wanted to call her before I went to the Florida Keys. I told her that I was sick and tired of smoking crack, but I could not stop. I told her I loved her, and I hung up the phone. Then I took off down U.S. Highway 1 at a high rate of speed once again, headed for Key West, and more than likely destruction. I'm going to read to you the article that was in the newspaper the following morning. It's from the Miami Herald. The date is March 22nd, 1997. The title of the article is this: Deputies use spikes to stop fleeing car on US 1. Driver reached top speed of 136 miles per hour. This is the text of the article. Metal spikes stopped a motorist driving erratically down US 1 at speeds up to 136 miles per hour early Friday. Charles Michael Bowen, 29, of Palm Beach Gardens, refused to stop his car for Monroe deputies at mile marker 89. At that time, he was traveling 71 miles per hour in a 45 mile per hour zone, deputies said. Bowen was also seen passing in no passing zones and turn lanes, said Deputy Becky Heron, sheriff spokeswoman. Deputies radioed colleagues down the road telling them to look out for the 1997 Infiniti, Heron said. Deputies put out stinger spikes, metal spikes embedded in a rubber strip that poke holes in tires small enough to make the car stop without hurting the driver, to stop Bowen at US 1 and Cocoa Plum Road in Marathon. He was charged with fleeing and eluding police, driving under the influence of alcohol, possession of cocaine and drug paraphernalia, and reckless driving. In the Infiniti were beer and wine bottles and a pipe with crack cocaine residue, Heron said. That newspaper article is from the front page of the Keys section of the Miami Herald newspaper in 1997 when the Florida Highway Patrol chased me for 40 miles. I was driving through the Florida Keys at night and had my sunroof open, and I was angry because I was addicted to drugs and could not stop using them. I hated myself, and I hated being a drug addict who had let everyone down. I was headed for the 7 mile bridge and wanted to hit the crest of that bridge at 150 miles per hour to see what would happen. At 29 years old, I was already sick and tired of being addicted and could not take all the devastation it had caused, and I was ready to end it all. I was yelling out of the roof, the sunroof of my car, "God, you made me like this. It's your fault that I'm this way. You did this, God. God, you made me like this." Well, to my dismay, God had other plans for me that night. Instead of me trying to jump my car off that bridge, just before I reached the bridge, as I entered Marathon Key, the police had set up a roadblock with stinger spikes that would flatten my tires. I did not make it to the bridge, and I was arrested. I remember being pulled out of my vehicle at gunpoint and taken to jail and being put on suicide watch. I was ready to end it all that night on the 7 mile bridge. Now let's fast forward to 2014. I've been released from prison for the second time, but this time, however, I've surrendered my life to Jesus and He set me free. And I'm loving my new life in Christ. I'm driving down the highway and I begin to feel God's presence in the car with me. And I began to weep. I began worshiping Him and praising Him and yelling out loud at the top of my lungs. Yelling out loud at the top of my lungs. He was so good. Then I heard Him say, "No, I made you like this." You see, God waited 17 years to respond to my yelling at Him out of that Infiniti, driving through the Florida Keys at 136 miles an hour back in 1997. God is patient, and His love endures forever. He will never leave you or forsake you, and He is with you through the good times and the bad. I love Jesus. Please give him a chance to change your life like he did mine. You can even yell at God if you're mad about your life. Just don't expect an answer until you are ready to surrender your old life to him so he can change it. The Word of God says that God knew us before he formed us in our mother's womb. We are chosen in Christ before we are born. God creates each one of us for a purpose. We're predestined to be conformed in the image of his Son. He sets us apart from the world to be loved by him and to be used by him to be his precious children. Now, reading from the Bible, in the book of Jeremiah, in chapter 1, verse 5, the Word of God says, before, this is God, this is God's words, before I formed you, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. That means to be set apart. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to the adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. Psalm 139, verses 13 through 16. Now this is King David in the Psalms, who's crying out to God and being tender in the moment and telling God how he had created him and how he had formed him in his mother's wombs. And verse 13 starts, "For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they all were written, the days fashioned me, when as yet there were none of them." In the book of Romans, chapter 8, verses 28 through 30, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified." You see, my friends, listening to this podcast, I was not born to be a drug-addicted maniac trying to drive my car off the 7-mile bridge while yelling at God through the sunroof that he made me like this. I was born to be his precious child. I was born not to have a spirit of fear, but rather a spirit of power, love, and sound mind. You see, that spirit of fear had me hating myself so much and so fearful of trying to move forward as a drug addict in my life, I wanted to end it all. I was so fearful and crazy in my mind. I mean, who would do something like that, drive off a bridge like that at a high rate of speed? But God did not give me a spirit of fear, but rather of power, love, and sound mind. I was born to be filled with his Holy Spirit and to be used by him in this world that I was born into. I was created by him and predestined to be his witness and to help him save the world through his plan of salvation, one soul at a time. I was formed by God in my mother's womb to be his disciple, to be his evangelist, and to go into all the world and make disciples of the nations and to preach that gospel, to preach his gospel to every creature. I was made by him to love him and to be loved by him and to praise his holy name and to worship him every day of my life. And that is what I'm doing right now. And that, my friends, is what I was doing in 2014 when God finally answered me and said, "No, I made you like this." Hallelujah. I want to tell everyone listening to this podcast that God made you for something greater than where you are in your life today. If you've not surrendered your life to Jesus Christ yet, then you can do it right now. If you have walked away from the Lord, then today is the day that you turn around and go back to him. He is right there waiting for you. Repent, turn away from your sins, and turn to God now in Jesus' name. Go to your knees in prayer and ask God to forgive you and to save you like I did on that prison chapel floor. Tell Jesus that you're giving your life to him and that if he saves you, then you will serve him the rest of the days of your life. And then, and only then, will you be changed. This world can't change you. Money can't change you. Making yourself pretty can't change you. Nothing can change you but the resurrection power of Jesus Christ and have a relationship with him. Ask Jesus into your heart now. All you need to do is trust Jesus and give your life to him, and he will take you places you have only dreamed about. I encourage you all to do this now, and you will not be disappointed. This is what I did in 2013 on that prison chapel floor, and since that day, I've not had a desire to drink alcohol or use drugs. As a man of God and disciple of Jesus Christ, I am now the head and not the tail. I'm a good man. I'm a good husband and a father to my children. I'm a good son to my parents. About 5 years after I got out of prison, my parents came up to me one day. It was the day, it was May 20th. That's my sobriety date. That's the day that I my first clean day of my life was on May 20th. It was 2014. And because May 19th, 2013, I went to prison, and in that prison, Jesus changed my life. So the last day I ever did drugs was May 19th, 2013. And May 20th, when I woke up in that morning in that jail in prison, I never did drugs again from that day. So on that day, I probably in 2019, my parents, I was sitting in at a chair at their house, and I felt them come up behind me. And you know how you're sitting there and you feel someone kind of a presence behind you? So I turned around, and they were standing next to each other, and they had this funny look on their face. And I turned around. I was kind of startled. What are y'all doing there? They kind of look. I didn't know what they were doing. And I said, what are y'all doing? They said, come here. So I stood up, and they pulled me close to them. And they said to me, we are so proud of you, son. We know you're never going to do drugs again. And that was just such a wonderful moment in my life. And it's just a marker in my life where I really knew, my parents really knew that I would never do drugs again. And I'm just so grateful what the Lord has done in my life. And he'll do the same thing for you. Anything you're struggling with, you give it to him, give your life to him. Now, I'm an evangelist to the hurt, broken, and lost, and I'm a missionary in Liberia, West Africa. Jesus changed my life when I gave it to him. Once I surrendered my life to Jesus and began to worship and praise his holy name, that is when he is able to show me my true identity in him. No longer a slave to addiction and sin, I have been set free by the King. And when the King makes you free, you're free indeed. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I want to tell you, everybody listening to this podcast, it has been my honor to be able to share this story with you about the 7 Mile Bridge and how I yelled at the top of my lungs out of that sunroof, traveling at ungodly speeds, reckless speeds, yelling at God, you made me like this. It's your fault. You made me like this. And then 17 years later, he turned it around. And when I gave my life to him, and I was driving down the road, and his sweet presence came into the car, and I began worshiping, praising him as a man of God, as a disciple, as his disciple, and I just remember him. The presence was just so thick in that car. I began to weep and cry, and after 17 years, he waited so patiently and answered me, "No, I made you like this." Hallelujah. It's just so wonderful. I just want to tell you, my hope is for you to understand that no matter where you are in your life, like I was on that 7 Mile Bridge, in total despair and hopelessness, wanting to end my life, it doesn't matter where you are in your life or what you have done. If you give your life to Jesus Christ, he can change you and make you into what he created you to be, and he will deliver you once and for all from all of your distress. I'm going to end this podcast with this poem I wrote when I was in prison. It is for all you who have found yourself lost at sea with no hope, like I did when I was on that 7-mile bridge yelling at God. This poem is called Lost at Sea. Alone at sea as a wanderer, adrift now, lost track of time, sun-scorched and without guidance, a prisoner of this ocean in my mind. Lost on the waters of self-reliance with a paddle made out of broken dreams, frantically calling for anyone, please come hurry and rescue me. How lonely is this ocean? Once your arms are all paddled out, sitting perched on pieces of wreckage, sharks circling to feed on my doubts. The ship that sailed me into my bright future now has dreadfully fallen apart, smashed by the storm of my addiction, not at all what I intended from the start. Searching the painful horizon, no signs of life can be found. Waves are crashing in tragic melody, chords of regret making ominous sound. God's mighty spirit is calling, the giver of light to all things. Holy Spirit always shining forth, beacon to all lost human beings. A lighthouse standing tall on a cliff for all his lost ships at sea. The mark of his safe harbor, a place of rest and peace for you and me. A compass of sure direction, he is the wind that makes me come about. He delivers power into my sails. He is a rudder of guidance in the midst of my doubt. God has given me a new vessel. This ship will for sure sail me home, headed back, navigated by his glory. No longer do I travel alone. Now as I turn for safety, only his spirit knows the way. I am headed for God's safe harbor. Now the waves finally obey. The stars have become my music, dancing across the beautiful night. The bear jumps over Orion. My new heading takes off in flight. No more wasted movements. No need for orange life vests. God now taking over my journey, giving this sailor much needed rest. My life is now good weather. In this ocean, I am no longer alone, sailing along in calm waters, pointed towards Jesus, who will carry me home. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. I just love this scripture. This is one of the very first scriptures that I read in the Bible that resonated powerfully with me when I surrendered my life to Jesus Christ while laying on a prison chapel floor. For 25 years, I was addicted to alcohol and crack cocaine and was in and out of jail, prisons, rehabilitation centers, and even a few mental hospitals because I could not stop using drugs and drinking alcohol. For 25 years, I carried the heavy weight of the sin, shame, and guilt that someone who has destroyed their life with drugs is burdened with. In that prison, laying on that chapel floor, Jesus took that weight off of me. He broke the chains of my addiction, and he set me free. He took me right where I was, stranded alone without any hope in the captivity, darkness, and hell of my addicted life. And he told me that he would make me new and show me a better way if I would give my life to him. I surrendered my life to Jesus that day, and this scripture told me that the old things of my past were now passed away, and all things have been made new. That was 8 years ago in 2013 in a Texas state prison. Jesus gave me a new life and a fresh new start. I was reborn, I was filled with the Holy Spirit, and I was given a new name and a new purpose as an ambassador for Christ and a witness of Jesus to the end of the earth. I became a disciple of Jesus Christ, filled with the love and power of God. Acts 1, verses 4 through 8. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. I would now like to take you back into time to a place in my life where addiction had first taken a hold of me. It was the first time I truly began to feel the hopelessness of being a drug addict who was addicted to crack cocaine and could not stop smoking the drugs. It's 1997, and I'm living in West Palm Beach, Florida. I'm in Florida because it is where one of the many drug rehabilitation centers that I went to was located. I have been recently released from the program, and I'm now living in a recovery home for alcoholics and drug addicts. I'm 29 years old and have been addicted to crack cocaine for probably about 8 years at this point in my life. I was able to get out of the rehabilitation program and into the recovery home, and I went out looking for a job, and I was able to find a job at Home Depot. And during that time, I was faithfully going to 12-step meetings and working a 12-step program, Alcoholics Anonymous, Narcotics Anonymous, Cocaine Anonymous, whichever one, I went to them all. Any kind of anonymous that they had, I went to it because I was really, really messed up at the time. During this time, doing these programs, I really, truly believed that I would never do drugs again and that my life is finally headed in the right direction. I begin to receive money from my job at Home Depot and decide that I'm ready to leave the recovery home that I'm in and move in with someone from work. This someone happened to be a manager and who took a liking to me and thought he could trust me and had a room to rent in his home. And I was talking to him saying I was looking for a place to live, and he offered his room to me in his home. And it was a nice home right on the canal, which had a dock. He had a boat, and you could go out the canal and be on the ocean. It was really a nice setup, and I was really excited about it. I make plans to move into my new residence the following week on Monday. Instead of moving out of the recovery home and going right into the new home with my coworker, I decided I would move out on Friday and then drive down through the Florida Keys and spend the weekend in Key West. I'd convinced myself that I'd been doing so well, working so hard, working my 12-step program, doing such great things, and finally got a job. I'm making some money, and I really thought that I owed myself a much-needed vacation on the beach in the Florida Keys. Sounded like an excellent idea to me. Turns out I was wrong, and it ended up being a very bad decision on my part indeed. So I leave West Palm Beach on a Friday thinking that I'm going to go make this beautiful drive, go down and have this incredible weekend, sitting back on the beach, relaxing, pondering my life, maybe even read from the big book of 12 steps or whatever. I had all these great plans that I was going to do and have myself some Michael time that I so much desperately needed. You know how we build up something, a vacation or a place we're going to go before we go. We build it up in our mind and we see it and we think it's going to be something so wonderful, so peaceful, so great. And boy, sometimes it doesn't work out that way. But anyway, just to tell you about this drive, it is such a beautiful drive through the Florida Keys on Highway 1. I'm not sure if anybody, if you know what I'm talking about, but if you're listening to this and you'll know it's one island after another along the way, and you travel over the water and see some very beautiful bridges. And about halfway through the Florida Keys, there is a bridge called the 7 Mile Bridge, and it goes over the water about 7 miles with some of the most beautiful views I've ever seen. You know, I'm very much enjoying this drive to what I would call a beautiful beach paradise on my way to a beautiful, wonderful, magical, awesome time that I had truly deserved for myself because I've been working so hard. And anyways, I get down to Key West, and when I arrive, I decide I'm hungry, haven't eaten anything. Just been enjoying the drive, watching the scenery, seeing the seagulls, and just building up this expectation and this excitement within myself. Wow, here I go. And really, it's one of the first times that I've, since going through treatment and being in a recovery home and doing all this work, that I had some time by myself, for myself, and doing something like this. So once I arrived in Key West, I decided to get something to eat. I'm hungry. I figured I would eat and then go find a hotel to check into and stay for a couple of nights before I head back to West Palm Beach to move into my new place on Monday. So I drive around and I see a sign. I find this supposedly famous eating and drinking establishment in Key West called Sloppy Joe's. So I decide to give it a try. Pull over in the parking lot. I park. And I go into Sloppy Joe's. Now, mind you, Sloppy Joe's is a well-known, famous, and also I come to find out, infamous Key West saloon. And they say that it had its official opening on December 5th, 1933, the day Prohibition was repealed. When drinking alcohol was illegal in the United States, and when they finally allowed alcohol to not be a crime, and then they allowed people to drink again, that was the day that Prohibition was repealed, and that was the day that this saloon in Key West was open, its first day. And so even the great writer Ernest Hemingway frequented this establishment when he was in Key West. I thought to myself, let me check this place out. Remind you, I am currently clean and sober about 8 months at this point and supposedly working a 12-step recovery program. In reality, I had absolutely no business driving alone by myself and going to a place in Key West that is famously known for its heavy drinking, many bars, and party atmosphere. A newly recovered alcoholic drug addict has no business in a saloon in Key West, Florida. Come on, man. What was I thinking? But anyways, that's the alcoholic and drug addicted mind that just starts to take over, and we have no clue that it's happened to us. And that's what was happening to me at that point in time. Even Key West, the island's motto is this: Key West is close to perfect and far from normal. I would say this motto became very accurate for me. Close to perfect for an alcoholic and drug addict to get drunk and high, and far from normal for a person who is trying not to drink or use drugs. This by far was one of the worst places on the entire planet for me to be that weekend. But I was clueless. I was still in my little dream world of having this fantastic, wonderful beach vacation that I earned, that I needed, that I owed myself, because I'd been working so hard at a program and job and everything else in my life. So I'm sitting at the table, looking around, looking at all the pictures on the walls, just taking everything in of what this place is and where I am. And the waitress came to take my order. She asked me if I would like something to drink. And instead of saying iced tea, I said, I would like a beer. Now let me ask you this. How on earth, in that one quick moment, did I just decide to throw away my sobriety and drink a beer? That just doesn't make any sense at all. I told myself the all too familiar lie that I would only drink one beer. Well, we know that's a lie. And I don't know if there's anybody that's listening to this that has struggled with alcohol or drugs, and you've had some time of sobriety where you're not drinking, and then you figure that, hey, boy, I'm going to do it differently this time. I'm going to be able to control this thing. I'll just have one. And I know you're out there saying, yeah, that's me. You're probably all raising your hands right now, because a lot of us have said, I'll just do one. And one, it really never works. But so you know what happens. Let me just run the tape forward, and I'm about to tell you what happened. Well, that one beer led to two beers, three beers, and then to mixed drinks, then to shots, and then me in a drunken mess sitting there in Sloppy Joe's. A sloppy, drunken mess. Sloppy Joe's, yes. Sloppy Michael was at Sloppy Joe's thinking he was Ernest Hemingway about to write the next great novel. I don't know. But anyways, just like that, I relapsed and was headed for destruction in Key West, Florida. Like a ship lost at sea without a rudder, I was headed for a disaster and a watery grave, let me tell you. Like every other time when I would relapse on alcohol, at some point the alcohol would not be enough of a high, and I would go in search of something stronger. And for me, that was always crack cocaine. So when that time came, I left Sloppy Joe's and soon found a crack house and began to smoke. To say the least, I became very good at finding crack houses. That's one skill that unfortunately I have to say I possess, is that I can find a crack house in any city, in any town, any place on planet Earth. I'm going to be able to find a crack house because that's where the crack is, and I used to be a crack addict. Anyways, I stayed in that crack house for 2 days and smoked crack nonstop the entire time. Finally, late Sunday evening, I had a moment of clarity and got myself together and then drove back to West Palm Beach so I could move into my new place on Monday. When I arrived in West Palm Beach, I found a place to park, and I went to sleep in my car. On Monday morning, like clockwork, got up, went to work, and acted like the weekend never happened. I mean, I'm telling you, I really acted like it never happened. I blocked it completely out of my mind and said, hey, that did not happen. Where I went and did that just doesn't even exist. I did not do that, and I blocked it out of my mind. That evening after work, I moved into my new place where I was renting a room. Moved in with the manager from Home Depot, and he had no idea at that point in time that he was allowing a full-blown crack addict to move into his home. Unbelievable. Things did not get off to a very good start because just like any time you start smoking drugs or doing drugs, you don't stop, and you smoke up all your money. And that 2 days, I smoked up all my rent money over the weekend. I ended up having to tell my roommate that I would have to pay him on the following Friday when I received my check from Home Depot. He wasn't happy about that at all, but gave me the benefit of the doubt and said, okay. I worked hard all week, and every day after work, I would go home, eat, and then go to sleep. At that point, I looked like a very good roommate. That first week, I mean, that was great. I didn't make any noise. I got up early, was real quiet leaving the house, go out, work hard all day. He'd see me all day walking up and down the aisles at the Home Depot and being friendly to people and just, you know, doing my thing at Home Depot. And he was probably thinking, boy, I got a good roommate. This guy's going to be good. But it didn't turn out to be that way because the wheels were about to fall off. So when Friday rolled around, I was supposed to go get my paycheck and go give him his $350 or however much. I can't remember what it was, but I was, my paycheck was going to pay. I could pay for the rent. So I picked up that paycheck at work, and I went and cashed it. But instead of going home to pay my roommate the rent, I went to where I knew they sold crack, and I got high. I smoked up my entire check in one day and then went around bouncing checks and stealing things to continue getting high. I never did go back to my new place where I lived or my job at Home Depot. After about 2 weeks of living out of my car and in crack houses, I decided to call my roommate to see if I could go get all my belongings back. I called him and he was mad. He was so angry at me and told me that he would call the police if I ever set foot on his property again. He also told me that I was fired from Home Depot and not ever to go there again either, or he'd call the police. And he told me that he gave all my belongings away to Goodwill. That in turn made me angry. I was so mad. I slammed down the phone and decided that at that point in time that I'm going to go back to Key West to get drunk and high like a maniac. I was feeling sorry for myself, telling myself, how could he have given it all my stuff away? Here I am. I have no money. All I have is my car. I have nowhere to live. I have no job. I've lost everything, all my belongings and everything. I just had a big old pity party for myself. Boy, I tell you what, that guy did the greatest thing. He probably should have punched me in the nose if he could get his hands on me. How do I go and do that? That's just a really bad thing to do. But anyways, I was angry, feeling mad, so I decided to go back to Key West. I knew where to go, and I just figured that I'll just go down there and get drunk and high and see what happens. So before I left West Palm Beach, I went into a grocery store and stole food, bottles of wine and beer, and a cooler with some ice. I loaded it into my car and took off and headed for the Florida Keys. After a few moments of driving, I began to feel a great amount of shame, guilt, and hopelessness as I drove down the highway. I began to drink the alcohol and smoke the last bit of crack that I had. Once I got to Miami, I stopped and called my mom. I knew she was worried about me because she hadn't heard from me in a few weeks, and I probably knew I'd relapsed. You know, that was kind of my pattern. I'd always call my mom, every 5 or 6 days, at least once a week. And she hadn't heard from me in a few weeks, and that was typically when they haven't heard from me, they know what I've done, that I've probably relapsed, and I'm out running around smoking crack and stealing and doing all the things that you do when you're addicted to drugs. So I got her on the phone, and when I spoke to her, she was very upset, and she asked me what in the heck was I doing, and I told her that I wanted to call her before I went to the Florida Keys. I told her that I was sick and tired of smoking crack, but I could not stop. I told her I loved her, and I hung up the phone. Then I took off down U.S. Highway 1 at a high rate of speed once again, headed for Key West, and more than likely destruction. I'm going to read to you the article that was in the newspaper the following morning. It's from the Miami Herald. The date is March 22nd, 1997. The title of the article is this: Deputies use spikes to stop fleeing car on US 1. Driver reached top speed of 136 miles per hour. This is the text of the article. Metal spikes stopped a motorist driving erratically down US 1 at speeds up to 136 miles per hour early Friday. Charles Michael Bowen, 29, of Palm Beach Gardens, refused to stop his car for Monroe deputies at mile marker 89. At that time, he was traveling 71 miles per hour in a 45 mile per hour zone, deputies said. Bowen was also seen passing in no passing zones and turn lanes, said Deputy Becky Heron, sheriff's spokeswoman. Deputies radioed colleagues down the road, telling them to look out for the 1997 Infiniti, Heron said. Deputies put out stinger spikes, metal spikes embedded in a rubber strip that poke holes in tires small enough to make the car stop without hurting the driver, to stop Bowen at US 1 and Coco Plum Road in Marathon. He was charged with fleeing and eluding police, driving under the influence of alcohol, possession of cocaine and drug paraphernalia, and reckless driving. In the Infiniti were beer and wine bottles and a pipe with crack cocaine residue, Heron said. That newspaper article is from the front page of the Keys section of the Miami Herald newspaper in 1997, when the Florida Highway Patrol chased me for 40 miles. I was driving through the Florida Keys at night and had my sunroof open, and I was angry because I was addicted to drugs and could not stop using them. I hated myself, and I hated being a drug addict who had let everyone down. I was headed for the 7 mile bridge and wanted to hit the crest of that bridge at 150 miles per hour to see what would happen. At 29 years old, I was already sick and tired of being addicted and could not take all the devastation it had caused, and I was ready to end it all. I was yelling out of the sunroof of my car, "God, you made me like this. It's your fault that I'm this way. You did this, God. God, you made me like this." Well, to my dismay, God had other plans for me that night. Instead of me trying to jump my car off that bridge, just before I reached the bridge, as I entered Marathon Key, the police had set up a roadblock with stinger spikes that would flatten my tires. I did not make it to the bridge, and I was arrested. I remember being pulled out of my vehicle at gunpoint and taken to jail and being put on suicide watch. I was ready to end it all that night on the 7 mile bridge. Now let's fast forward to 2014. I've been released from prison for the second time, but this time, however, I've surrendered my life to Jesus and He set me free. And I'm loving my new life in Christ. I'm driving down the highway and I begin to feel God's presence in the car with me. And I began to weep. I began worshiping Him and praising Him and yelling out loud at the top of my lungs. Yelling out loud at the top of my lungs, "He was so good." Then I heard Him say, "No, I made you like this." You see, God waited 17 years to respond to my yelling at him out of that Infiniti, driving through the Florida Keys at 136 miles an hour back in 1997. God is patient, and his love endures forever. He will never leave you or forsake you, and he is with you through the good times and the bad. I love Jesus. Please give him a chance to change your life like he did mine. You can even yell at God if you're mad about your life. Just don't expect an answer until you are ready to surrender your old life to him so he can change it. The Word of God says that God knew us before he formed us in our mother's womb. We are chosen in Christ before we are born. God creates each one of us for a purpose. We're predestined to be conformed in the image of his Son. He sets us apart from the world to be loved by him and to be used by him to be his precious children. Now, reading from the Bible, in the book of Jeremiah, in chapter 1, verse 5, the Word of God says, before, this is God, this is God's words, before I formed you, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. That means to be set apart. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to the adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. Psalm 139, verses 13 through 16. Now this is King David in the Psalms, who's crying out to God and being tender in the moment and telling God what how he had created him and how he had formed him in his mother's wombs. And verse 13 starts, for you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they all were written, the days fashioned me, when as yet there were none of them. In the book of Romans, chapter 8, verses 28 through 30, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew. He also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. You see, my friends, listening to this podcast, I was not born to be a drug-addicted maniac trying to drive my car off the 7-mile bridge while yelling at God through the sunroof that he made me like this. I was born to be his precious child. I was born not to have a spirit of fear, but rather a spirit of power, love, and sound mind. You see, that spirit of fear had me hating myself so much and so fearful of trying to move forward as a drug addict in my life, I wanted to end it all. I was so fearful and crazy in my mind. I mean, who would do something like that, drive off a bridge like that at a high rate of speed? But God did not give me a spirit of fear, but rather of power, love, and sound mind. I was born to be filled with his Holy Spirit and to be used by him in this world that I was born into. I was created by him and predestined to be his witness and to help him save the world through his plan of salvation, one soul at a time. I was formed by God in my mother's womb to be his disciple, to be his evangelist, and to go into all the world and make disciples of the nations, and to preach that gospel, to preach his gospel to every creature. I was made by him to love him and to be loved by him and to praise his holy name and to worship him every day of my life. And that is what I'm doing right now. And that, my friends, is what I was doing in 2014 when God finally answered me and said, no, I made you like this. Hallelujah. I want to tell everyone listening to this podcast, that God made you for something greater than where you are in your life today. If you've not surrendered your life to Jesus Christ yet, then you can do it right now. If you have walked away from the Lord, then today is the day that you turn around and go back to Him. He is right there waiting for you. Repent, turn away from your sins, and turn to God now in Jesus' name. Go to your knees in prayer and ask God to forgive you and to save you like I did on that prison chapel floor. Tell Jesus that you're giving your life to Him and that if He saves you, then you will serve Him the rest of the days of your life. And then, and only then, will you be changed. This world can't change you. Money can't change you. Making yourself pretty can't change you. Nothing can change you but the resurrection power of Jesus Christ and have a relationship with Him. Ask Jesus into your heart now. All you need to do is trust Jesus and give your life to Him, and He will take you places you have only dreamed about. I encourage you all to do this now, and you will not be disappointed. This is what I did in 2013 on that prison chapel floor, and since that day, I've not had a desire to drink alcohol or use drugs. As a man of God and disciple of Jesus Christ, I am now the head and not the tail. I'm a good man. I'm a good husband and a father to my children. I'm a good son to my parents. About 5 years after I'd got out of prison, my parents came up to me one day. It was the day, it was May 20th. That's my sobriety date. That's the day that I my first clean day of my life was on May 20th. It was 2014. And because May 19th, 2013, I went to prison, and in that prison, Jesus changed my life. So the last day I ever did drugs was May 19th, 2013, and May 20th, when I woke up in that morning in that jail in prison, I never did drugs again from that day. So on that day, I probably in 2019, my parents, I was sitting in at a chair at their house, and I felt them come up behind me. And you know how you're sitting there and you feel someone kind of a presence behind you? So I turned around, and they were standing next to each other, and they had this funny look on their face. And I turned around. I was kind of startled. What are y'all doing there? They kind of look. I didn't know what they were doing. And I said, what are y'all doing? They said, come here. So I stood up, and they pulled me close to them, and they said to me, we are so proud of you, son. We know you're never going to do drugs again. And that was just such a wonderful moment in my life. And it's just a marker in my life where I really knew, my parents really knew that I would never do drugs again. And I'm just so grateful what the Lord has done in my life. And He'll do the same thing for you. Anything you're struggling with, you give it to Him, give your life to Him. Now, I'm an evangelist to the hurt, broken, and lost, and I'm a missionary in Liberia, West Africa. Jesus changed my life when I gave it to Him. Once I surrendered my life to Jesus and began to worship and praise His holy name, that is when He is able to show me my true identity in Him. No longer a slave to addiction and sin, I have been set free by the King. And when the King makes you free, you're free indeed. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I want to tell you, everybody listening to this podcast, it has been my honor to be able to share this story with you about the 7 Mile Bridge and how I yelled at the top of my lungs out of that sunroof, traveling at ungodly speeds, reckless speeds, yelling at God, you made me like this. It's your fault. You made me like this. And then 17 years later, He turned it around. And when I gave my life to Him, and I was driving down the road, and His sweet presence came in the car, and I began worshiping, praising Him as a man of God, as a disciple, as His disciple, and I just remember Him. The presence was just so thick in that car. I began to weep and cry, and after 17 years, He waited so patiently, and He answered me, "No, I made you like this." Hallelujah. It's just so wonderful. I just want to tell you, my hope is for you to understand that no matter where you are in your life, like I was on that 7 Mile Bridge, in total despair and hopelessness, wanting to end my life. It doesn't matter where you are in your life or what you have done. If you give your life to Jesus Christ, he can change you and make you into what he created you to be, and he will deliver you once and for all from all of your distress. I'm going to end this podcast with this poem I wrote when I was in prison. It is for all you who have found yourself lost at sea with no hope, like I did when I was on that 7-mile bridge yelling at God. This poem is called Lost at Sea. Alone at sea as a wanderer, adrift now, lost track of time, sun scorched and without guidance, a prisoner of this ocean in my mind. Lost on the waters of self-reliance with a paddle made out of broken dreams, frantically calling for anyone, please come hurry and rescue me. How lonely is this ocean? Once your arms are all paddled out, sitting perched on pieces of wreckage, sharks circling to feed on my doubts. The ship that sailed me into my bright future now has dreadfully fallen apart, smashed by the storm of my addiction, not at all what I intended from the start. Searching the painful horizon, no signs of life can be found. Waves are crashing in tragic melody, chords of regret making ominous sound. God's mighty spirit is calling, the giver of light to all things. Holy Spirit always shining forth, beacon to all lost human beings. A lighthouse standing tall on a cliff for all his lost ships at sea. The mark of his safe harbor, a place of rest and peace for you and me. A compass of sure direction, he is the wind that makes me come about. He delivers power into my sails. He is a rudder of guidance in the midst of my doubt. God has given me a new vessel. This ship will for sure sail me home. Headed back, navigated by his glory, no longer do I travel alone. Now as I turn for safety, only his spirit knows the way. I am headed for God's safe harbor. Now the waves finally obey. The stars have become my music, dancing across the beautiful night. The bear jumps over Orion. My new heading takes off in flight. No more wasted movements. No need for orange life vests. God now taking over my journey, giving this sailor much needed rest. My life is now good weather. In this ocean, I am no longer alone, sailing along in calm waters, pointed towards Jesus, who will carry me home. I love you all, and I pray that you too can find the freedom that I've found in Jesus Christ. Jesus breaks the chains. He is my safe harbor and the light that always carries me into my bright future. This is the greatest life I've ever lived, living my life in Jesus Christ. God bless you all. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening. For more information on Michael Bowen's ministry, Sons and Daughters of Thunder, visit sonsanddaughtersofthunder.org. And remember, there is no addiction in Jesus Christ. Jesus breaks the chains.
This is the Truth Network.